Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's pray as we come to this text of Holy Scripture. Our Father, we do pray that you would teach us by your word and by your spirit. Help us to take these truths directed to a king, but also applicable to all of us in different ways, that we would apply them to ourselves. Help us to be faithful in our generation to your precepts and to your ways. Help me to minister this text in a way that will be helpful, applicable, and faithful to your people. And may you be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have seen King Lemuel's mother give him counsel. This counsel, I think, in the entirety of chapter 31, is the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So these are the counsels of a godly mother to her son. These are things that a mother wants her son to know. They are counsel from a loving, godly mother for the good and well-being of her precious son. First, she warns him about women. That's a key thing of what it means. Do not give your strength to women. The danger of immoral women. The danger of sexual morality. The danger of being a soft, effeminate man. And the danger of giving your strength and energy by chasing and pursuing ungodly women. And she describes it as, do not give your strength to women. Then she warns him about the danger of wine. The danger of wine. Women and wine. How wine can easily take us from thinking soberly and rightly and can easily lead us to drunkenness and perverting the ways, perverting justice from all the afflicted. And so she warns her son about wine. She talks about the benefits of wine, but also warns about the dangers of wine. And so those are the two warnings to him, particularly as a man. The dangers as a king and as a man as it relates to women and wine. Women and wine. But now we'll see she more exhorts him of how King Lemuel is to be a faithful man as a king, as a magistrate, as a leader. How he is to execute faithfulness as a king for the good of those under his care. We will see, God helping us, how this can be applied more broadly than just to those who are in king positions or magistrate positions. But obviously she's talking to him as a king, how he's to seek justice in his role as a king. So first as a man, and now as a magistrate. First how he's to act individually, and then how he's to act as one who has much influence over other people. And so the main point of this sermon is, King Lemuel is to judge righteously by speaking up for the speechless, poor, and needy. My first point, King Lemuel is to judge righteously by speaking up for the speechless. And my second point, King Lemuel is to judge righteously by pleading the cause of the poor and needy. So again, my first point, King Lemuel is to judge righteously by speaking up for the speechless. As I said this morning, even though it was related to Titus as a minister, but that can be applied to all of us, every single one of us in the sphere in which God has placed us, in our jurisdictions, in our life, we are all to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Micah 6, verse 8. All of us, whether we're a magistrate or not, it's the command for all of us. What does the Lord require of you? What is good and what does the Lord require of you? He requires of all of us to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And so this is for all of us of seeking to walk a just life in the areas where God has placed us. Even though this text is especially applicable to those who will be in magistrate positions, in civil offices, it can be applied to all of us in seeking to seek justice as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that he is to open his mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. And so he is to be a man that speaks up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. He is to be the mouthpiece for those who cannot speak on their behalf. He is to be the one who speaks on their behalf when they are unable to protect because they're vulnerable, they're speechless, they're unable to speak up for themselves. And there could be many reasons why that could be, but he is to speak up for those who are vulnerable. And they're described in verse 8 as the speechless. And they're described also in verse 8 as those who are appointed to die, those who are passing away, those who are set on destruction. He is to open his mouth for them. He is to judge righteously in opening up his mouth for those who are speechless, those who cannot speak up for themselves. If you look at Deuteronomy 17, before we get into this some more, we see in Deuteronomy 17 the prescription of what God wanted for kings in Israel, what it looked like to be a righteous king. Deuteronomy 17, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. And I'll start my reading at verse 14. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. So this is what God's prescription of a righteous king was. He says, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set up a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." And so we see here, this was God's prescription. When they were going to set up a king over them, these were the requirements of the king that they would institute. First, we see that he must be amongst the brethren. He must be a true Israelite, we see. We see as well that he was not to multiply horses. He was not to be a man who trusted in military strength. He was not to be a man who was dependent upon military strength as his ultimate hope. He was also not to be a man who multiplied wives. He was to be, as we read in the New Testament, a one-woman man. He was to be a man committed to one wife. And what's the reason given? Lest his heart turn away, which we see clearly in someone like King Solomon. Then we see that he shouldn't multiply silver and gold for himself. He was to be a man of contentment and not greedy for money. He was also to be a man who copied the law of God and had his own personal copy of it from the Levites, that he might read it and learn to fear the Lord his God and to carefully observe the law and statutes of God. And the reason for that is so that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. These were the prescriptions of a righteous king. This is what God wanted for Israel. And these precepts still have application for this text in Proverbs 31 and any leader that would serve. It should be ideally a man that serves in the fear of God and one who is not dependent on military strength, but instead trusts in the Lord his God. And so we see here this king, King Lemuel, he was to be that type of righteous man. And his mother tells him, knowing that a civil magistrate, a key role in which they have, is to defend the vulnerable, to defend the weak, to defend those who cannot defend themselves, and to open his mouth for the speechless. And so this is what he was to do. A key area, of course, in our day, that we have magistrates who are unwilling to speak up for the speechless, is, of course, in the area of abortion, where there's no one who's more speechless than a preborn baby in the womb who is unable to speak up for themselves, who's unable to cry out for help. And if they would listen to King Lemuel's mother, God's wisdom, they would seek, if they're just magistrates, to criminalize and expel abortion from their land, to expel it from their jurisdiction. Because that is one of the key people in our day and age where people are speechless. They cannot speak up for themselves. Their babies in the womb, as they're being torn apart, they cannot speak for themselves. But sadly, we have cowardly magistrates all over this nation that are unwilling to criminalize and to expel or abolish abortion. And they are not protecting the ones who are most vulnerable in their jurisdictions, those preborn, precious babies. I'm sure King Lemuel's mother would have been appalled if her son allowed babies inside the womb or outside the womb to be murdered with no penalty. I'm sure she would have been appalled that he would have allowed that. Because when you think about those who are speechless, who is more speechless than a precious baby in their mother's womb? And many of us are not in a magistrate position, but as we have opportunity, it's our responsibility to speak up for the speechless as we have opportunity, to use the mediums that God has given us, maybe through social media, through conversations with family members, talking with friends, and telling them of the evil of not speaking up for those who are speechless. So our responsibility is, as we have opportunity, to speak the truth in love as it relates to the unjust murder or the unjust taking of life of preborn babies. God has given us the ability to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves, to speak up for the speechless, so that more and more there might be people who know the evil of taking the life of a preborn baby. And so when you read a text like this, you can't help but think, first and foremost, in our culture, what is applied to this? You can't help but think abortion in this reality, because no one is more speechless than a preborn baby. No one is more vulnerable than a preborn baby in their mother's womb. But also, as well, as I was preparing, another reality that might hit closer to home in the sense of us being able to apply as well, even though that, of course, is very applicable in our culture, is there are times when we are at places or we are involved with things, and there are people that are left out. There are people that are not included. There are people that are seen to be marginalized. And they might never speak up for themselves because they're too worried that people are going to laugh at them, make fun of them, not include them. And one way we can apply this text, even though they're not appointed to die in that case, is by including those who are not included. By speaking up and including and seeking to minister to those who are by themselves and without anyone interacting with them. So that's a very practical way where they might never speak up for themselves, but we can open our mouth and include them and speak up on their behalf. And so King Lemuel's mother wanted her son to be a righteous magistrate. And righteous magistrates, righteous leaders, speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. And this can be applied not just to abortion, but it can be applied to other things. Where wherever we see unjust justified, Whenever we see things that are not right in God's eyes, speaking up for those who are vulnerable, speaking up for the weak and helpless, as we'll see more clearly in the next verse, speaking up for those who are speechless. And so one way that this can be applied is opening our mouth for those who are vulnerable. I remember this was, I can't remember, maybe it was two summers ago. I remember getting the opportunity. I called one of our representatives in Maryland. I called him, talked to him on the phone, and pled with him about the evil of abortion. Pled with him about how it's so inconsistent to protect these babies but not these babies. Pled with him and talked with him on the phone. We probably talked. He gave me a good bit of time. He gave me like 45 minutes maybe. But pled with him about how it's wrong for him to not protect life. And he seemed to get it. It seemed like, sadly, after all, he didn't get it because there not much came from that. But that's an opportunity that all of us have. We all have representatives. Sending them an email, telling them, those who represent you, a very practical thing, sending them an email and say, I am against abortion. You represent me, and we shouldn't have abortion. As you seek to speak up for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. It's interesting, too, there have been times where I've been open air preaching and I bring up this subject, or maybe my sermon's about this subject. Wow, does it get people fired up? It gets people fired up. It gets people riled up because we have so become accustomed to the evil of child sacrifice in our culture. And we have men in positions of authority that maybe even know it's not right, but are unwilling to take a bold stand against it. And they're unwilling to open their mouth for the speechless. And it's possible, well, we know we're under God's judgment because of Romans chapter 1 in America. But we pray that in judgment, God would remember mercy. In wrath, God would remember mercy. And he would give us leaders that would open up their mouth for the speechless. But King Lemuel's mother wanted her son to open up his mouth for those who couldn't speak up for themselves. To speak up for the vulnerable and those, as it describes, those who are appointed to die. But then my second point, King Lemuel is to judge righteously by pleading the cause of the poor and needy. Verse 9 says, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So again, we hear this language of open your mouth, speak up, say something. And he's to open his mouth, he's to judge righteously. And righteous judgment is only as God defines it. So let me just make this point so we're all crystal clear as a church. The civil government is not a law unto themselves. They're not this separate group that's not under God. They are under the jurisdiction of God. They are ministers of God. And what is their role? Two primary roles that they have. They don't have a lot of responsibility according to God. They have two things that they are supposed to do. Punish evildoers and reward those who do good. But not as they think is evil, but as God thinks is evil. Because you could have a society that thinks doing the right thing, as God says, is evil. And if they start punishing that, well, they're being evil, not the person. But the civil government is appointed by God for the purpose of punishing evildoers. By judging righteously of what is evil according to God's standard. And seeking to reward those who do what is right. And sadly, we live in a culture that rewards or punishes those who do good and rewards those who do evil. The exact opposite of why they're appointed. But King Lemuel's mother wanted her son as a civil leader to judge righteously, to do what was right and good and faithful in God's sight, to open his mouth and to judge righteously. Every single person in the entire world is under God, whether in the home, in the church, in the state. We're never a law unto ourselves. And therefore, to judge righteously, we must do it according to God's word. In the home, a father does not have unlimited authority to do whatever he wants. He is under God, and God is the one who dictates what's a father's role. Pastors do not have unlimited authority. They are under God to fulfill the role that God gave them. And the state does not have unlimited authority. They are under God, given the sword as God desires them to use it. And so even though it's been put well, I think, even though, of course, we believe in the separation of church and state, they're two separate institutions, we can never believe in the separation of the state and God. There is a separation between church and state. The state is one and the church is another. And they shouldn't overlap. But God is over the states, just like God is over the church. And therefore, the state, if it's going to be faithful, must judge righteously. And this is why it's not wrong for Christians to say there should be no abortion, because the state is under God. This is why it's not wrong for Christians to say we shouldn't legalize homosexuality, because the state is under God. This is why it's right for Christians to plead with their civil leaders to do what God says, because they're under him. They're under his authority. They're under his jurisdiction. This is how our confession puts it in the chapter on the civil magistrate. This is chapter 24, paragraph 1. It says, quote, God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his, that's God's own glory, and the public good. And to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword, for defense and encouragement of them that do good, and for the punishment of evildoers. End quote. So we see there that the civil government is under God, over the people, for God's glory and the people's good. And their responsibility, as our confession brings out, is to punish evildoers and reward good. And so this is very important. And so King Lemuel's mother was pleading with her son to judge righteously, to judge righteously. Why it's so important that we know this as well, even if none of us will ever be civil magistrates. We were talking about this during our time of fellowship. When the time of COVID came, a lot of us were confused or misinformed because we did not have a right view of what the role of civil government is. A lot of people were misinformed because they had a view maybe of an overreach of the civil government. They had a view that the civil government could basically do whatever they want. A lot of us, even by default, we were statists. We thought if the state says it, we have to do it no matter what. Not realizing that, and again, not everyone had that, but a lot of people in America had that view, even in the church. And therefore, we didn't realize, wow, the state is under God. And the state is to judge righteously as God defines. And so even if we'll never be a civil magistrate, even if you'll never be in civil office, it's your responsibility to also know what is their role according to God. Why has God appointed them? Why has God placed them in that authority? And they have been placed there to judge righteously, to reward good and punish evil. And when they seek to do things that are not in that jurisdiction, then they are outside of their lane. They are not free to do whatever they want. And so King Lemuel's mother tells him this, that he is, again, to judge righteously, to judge what is right and true. I came to realize more, too, during that time, that sometimes we'll say, which is true, if the civil government tells us to do something that God tells us not, we must disobey. If they tell us to not do something that God wants us to do, we must do it regardless. I think I'm getting that right. Let me make it more simple for myself. If the civil government tells us to sin, we must disobey them. And that's somewhat where my view stopped. But then I began to realize that the civil government also has limited jurisdiction. They don't have overreach on everything. They can't put their hands in everything. They have limited jurisdiction. So not only if they tell me to sin, I must disobey. If they overreach their position of authority, we must also disobey, lest they become more and more tyrannical. And so this is all part of judging righteously. I remember preaching a sermon in Rob and Carrie's house on the nature of the church. I remember saying, if the police come in and they tell us we can't meet, we're going to tell them we do not care. We do not care. I remember preaching a sermon in their house not long after we were meeting. We do not care. Because that's not their authority. That's not their jurisdiction. And so the civil government is to judge righteously. They are to execute authority as God gives it to them. And we see here, she also shows her son a key area in which he's to judge righteously. He is to plead the cause of the poor and needy. Let me just apply this to us. For those who are not in civil government, it can be very easy, if we're not careful, to look down upon, to show partiality to treat with disrespect and dishonor those who are needy and those who are poor. And God doesn't want that for us. God wants us to treat people impartially, whether they have lots of money or whether they have a little bit of money, whether they have more melanin in their skin than I do, or whether they have the same amount of melanin. Which depends on what shade you have in your body, depending on how much melanin you have in your skin. We should treat everybody the same because they're all made in the image of God. Whether they're poor, whether they're rich, whether they're black, whether they're white, whether they're Asian, whether they're Dominican, no matter what they are. You know, I like treating Dominicans well because I'm about to marry one. But anyways, and so we need to treat everyone without partiality because God hates partiality. Whether they're poor, whether they're needy, whether they have lots, or whether they have little. If you turn with me to James chapter 2, we see this expressed very clearly. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, starting at verse 1. James 2, 1. It says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Verse 4. We see here a description of a man who comes in. He comes in with gold rings and fine apparel, and a man who comes in who's poor with filthy clothes. And you treat the one different than the other. And God says by showing partiality, you'll become judges with evil thoughts. And so God wants his people to treat everyone without partiality. To judge righteously and to care for the poor and for the needy. If you turn with me to the same book, James chapter 3 and verse 18. Or verse 17, James 3 and verse 17. It says there, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So we see there the wisdom that comes down from above, you know what it includes? It is marked by a person without partiality. Because God hates partiality. And so we see the reality here that King Lemuel is getting exhortation from his mother that he would care, that he would plead the cause of the poor and of the needy. And why does she emphasize that? Because you know the people that are usually not going to get their case pled? The poor and needy. You know who are the most vulnerable in any society? The poor and needy, because you know what the rich people can do if they're not judging righteously? Just stamp their feet all over them, take advantage of them, and kick them to the curb. Because they can do nothing about it. And King Lemuel's mother says to her son, don't be that type of king. Don't be that type of man. Don't treat those who are poor and needy in an unjust way. Be just to them. Treat them the same way you would anyone else. This is why you would wish it would be more common in our culture. But this is why Lady Justice, you know what is over her eyes? A blindfold, if I'm remembering right. a blindfold. And the purpose of that is she is to be blind to who it is. She should treat everyone the exact way based on justice. That's how it ought to be. Equal scales, which is in our in the Bible as well, which is probably where they got it. God hates unequal weights and measurements. It's an abomination to him. He wants people treated justly, whether they have lots of money or whether they have no money. And so her son was to plead the cause of the poor and needy, lest they be trampled upon by those who do not care about them. And so this is applicable not just for civil magistrates, but for all of us, to seek to treat with kindness and love those who are maybe not exactly like us. I remember I went to a church a while back, and we would have homeless people come. I remember one of the homeless men I would pick up sometimes, and we would have homeless people come. And people left the church because homeless people were coming, because they didn't want to be at a place where there was people like that coming to the church. That is a sad reality in the Church of Jesus Christ, where we think we're better and we can never be around those type of people. That's doing exactly what James 2 says don't do. And that's exactly why we all must be on guard, that we might plead and care for the poor and needy. Because what is pure and undefiled religion? According to the Word of God, pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And you know what orphans and widows are going to be? The poor and needy, almost always. Almost always, orphans and widows are going to be the poor and needy. And God says, if you want to know what pure and undefiled religion is, it's caring for those who are widows, who don't have a husband to protect them, to care for them. It's to care for them and treat them well and love them, and for those who are orphans. That's pure and undefiled religion, according to the Word of God, in James chapter 1 and verse 27. And so this magistrate and us as individual Christians are to care, are to love, are to treat well those who are poor and needy. Doesn't mean we can do everything for everyone, but we are to treat them in a just, caring way. Especially those who are in the household of faith. Especially those who are in the household of faith. In James chapter 2, it's very interesting when he's talking about faith without works. He uses an example. If a brother or sister of Christ is the application, comes to you and they don't have what they need, and you have it easily to give, and you say, go be warmed and be filled, you don't care about them, that's showing a useless religion. Useless religion. If you don't care for your brothers and sisters in Christ as they have need, that's one of the key ways in which we can help our brothers and sisters in Christ, is by caring for those who need assistance as we have opportunity and as we have the means. So this man was to judge righteously. He was to plead the cause of the poor and needy. But how can we see this in the most exemplary way? In our Lord Jesus Christ. We were those who could not speak up for ourselves because we are justly condemned by God. We were the ones who were appointed to die, because it's appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. And the wages of sin is death. We were, of all people, those who could never speak up for ourselves, because all it was going to do is bounce off the wall, because there was nothing we could do to justify ourselves. We were the poor, the needy. We had no hope before God. We were truly poor in spirit, with nothing to offer to God, nothing to commend ourselves to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is rich, became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us, so that he willingly spoke up for those who could not speak up for themselves, us in our sin. And he willingly laid down his life by saying, I'll take their place. I'll speak up for them. I'll take the justice they deserve. And I will make those who are poor and needy and destitute, appointed to die, I will make them co-heirs with myself, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I will redeem the poor and needy. I will rescue them from their sin. I will bring them back. And so why should we judge righteously? Why should we help the poor and needy? Because that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is all about Christ speaking up for us and saying, Father, I will take their place. I will take the death penalty. I will take the cross. I will step in their gap. I know they can't speak up for themselves. I know they can't save themselves. I know they can't justify themselves. That's why I'll die for them. And I know they're poor. I know they can never pay us back. I know they could never do enough because they're poor and they're needy. So give me what they deserve and I will pay it. I will plead their cause with my death and I will plead their cause at your right hand in my intercession. So that Christ would save us as we save us who are by nature poor and needy and speechless and helpless. And so why are we to live this way? Because we are to walk in the footsteps of our loving Redeemer who saved the speechless and pled the cause and continues to plead the cause at God's right hand for the poor and needy. For the poor and needy. And so that we would have the Lord Jesus Christ who would say, I will be appointed to die for them as our blessed Redeemer, as the one who would take upon himself all the wrath that we deserve, all the curse, all the judgment, so that we, who had nothing but filthy rags to offer to God, nothing but filthy rags, could come and be clothed in the perfect garments of Jesus Christ, be clothed in the wonderful garments, so that we can stand before God, not in ourselves, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so if anyone is here without Christ, if anyone's here without salvation, salvation has come to the poor and to the needy through Christ, to those who repent and put their trust in him. Salvation has come so that we who are by nature poor and needy can have salvation by repenting and believing upon his blessed name. And as Christians, we should seek, as God gives us opportunity, to seek for justice and righteousness, to care for those who cannot speak for themselves, to care for the poor and needy, to not treat people with partiality, and to care for those who are poor and needy. We should also speak up by calling evil, evil. And knowing, we should all be equipped, we should all be knowledgeable of what the role of the civil government is. Because if we're not, we can easily be taken advantage of. If we're not as Christians knowing biblically what their role is, we can easily be persuaded of things that are outside of what they should be doing. We can easily be fooled if we do not know that their role is to punish evil and reward good. And so we need wisdom from God's word to know what their role is. And we should, as God's people, be the ones who are most committed to seeking to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Of all people on the earth that should be just, it should be Christians. And even as we live, we know we live in a crooked world, but we are to be salt and light. And if we aren't seeking justice and mercy and walking humbly with our God, there will be no salt and light. We are not to hide our light under a bushel where no one can see it, but let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven by seeking to do justice, to love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And as we think about a text like this, what a glorious reminder it is that our Lord Jesus Christ has rescued us from our condition of being speechless, of our condition of being poor and needy, that we can literally be called heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's biblical language, that we are heirs of God. Everything that God has, he's given us richly. We're heirs of God and we're co-heirs with Christ. We're heirs of the grace of life. And therefore, we have a Savior who pled our cause in his life and his death and his resurrection and continues at God's right hand to plead our cause. What a blessing for the Savior we have. And so may God help us to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would help us. Thank you for Jesus, who rescued those who could not speak up for themselves and rescued us who were the poor and needy. thank you. And may we walk in his steps for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.